Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Let's quickly recap for those of you who might not have been here for all of it. So in Unboxing Christmas number one, we unpacked the whole of Luke number one, or Luke one, and we saw that Christmas is mysterious. Mysterious because of the virgin birth. And we haven't got time to run through them all, but again, without the virgin birth, we would not have a Saviour, because Jesus would have been born with sin and therefore he couldn't have come, the substitutionary lamb for us. So the mystery of the virgin birth is an incredibly important thing. And then we looked at Christmas being amazing. Amazing because Jesus was born God. He was born human. He was born holy. He was born Saviour and he was born our King. And again, I just meditate on that regularly at the moment as I've been doing this series, and just think about all the aspects of that baby being born. Brilliant stuff. And then we came into unboxing number two, and we unboxed last week Matthew 2. We saw how the wise men and how Herod responded emotionally and physically to seeing the gift of Jesus. The wise men, they respond in wonder at that cosmic event. That star that was seen afar off, that star that they knew was different to every other star in the cosmos. And they followed that star and it led them to Jesus. Joy when they saw Jesus himself. And that worship, or that wonder and joy, caused them to worship God, caused them to worship Jesus and to bow down before him. Unfortunately, Herod, typifying the world, did it exactly the opposite. He was filled with fear of losing his power, fear of losing control, fear of having to give over control. And if you think of the world that we live in today, the world is fearful of Jesus, fearful of what Jesus means, fearful of what the Word of God means. And so Herod rejected Jesus, and that rejection led to him wanting to murder Jesus off. And again, if we look at the world today, it's true. Right now, we're seeing the world try to get rid of anything to do with Jesus, because then they're not going to have to lose control. But as soon as they accept Jesus, then it means that they're going to have to accept the Word of God as true, which means they're going to have to live by the Word of God, and they don't want to do that. And so let's move on to unboxing number three. Excuse me. I was driving home for an event this week, and I said to Chris that Christmas this year seemed different. There wasn't as many lights around the streets. There wasn't as many decorations anywhere. And then the next day I was listening to 3AW and the talk back, and surprisingly the discussion was raised around why Christmas this year seemed quieter. And the callers were all saying what I just said. There was less lights. There was not as many decorations. Shopping centres seemed bland. In fact, it just seemed dead. It didn't feel like Christmas. Now, it's strange, isn't it, that people are calling in saying it doesn't feel like Christmas, but so many of the people don't want Christmas. Yet they notice when it's not there. They notice when things aren't there. I wonder if Christmas is just becoming a name. Just becoming a tradition that we do at this time of the year. Before we move on, let me read to you an extract from a little book. The little book is called The Christmas Thingamabob. It was just a few days until Christmas, and Tom looked long and hard for a gift for his wife Sarah. Finally, he thought he had found it. Of all the places, he discovered in the attic, that's the roof space. He didn't quite know what it was, but it was very pretty. And he thought it would look nice on the mantle above the fireplace. Just my type of present. You go and find something in an attic and you think that's going to make a nice present. No money spent. Wonderful. It looked like it was made out of brass. It was only a few inches high, and it definitely needed a bit of polishing. He took it and he put it in his pocket and he snuck downstairs. Later that evening, as Sarah was wrapping presents in the other room, He quietly polished his find until it glistened. He picked out some wrapping paper, and he too wrapped his gift. He added a small bow. I think he went a bit too far there. With a card, and he wrote Sarah's name on it. Now, I'm automatically thinking he's in trouble, don't you? He placed this present under the tree, ready for Christmas. Christmas morning came and they exchanged gifts. Sarah, now she's like my Chris, was always happy to receive a present at Christmas, and this one looked beautiful. Beautiful, just what I always wanted were the things that Sarah said most when it came to presents. But then she had said this about most of her gifts that received that morning. Finally, after she'd gazed at it enthusiastically for a few moments, she finally paused and said to Tom, "What is it?" Tom knew that this question was coming and he was prepared, so he said, "I thought you might ask that. I don't know. I'm not really sure. I think it's a part of some old ornament or pipe or tool or something. But I thought it would look nice on the mantelpiece." "But Tom, what is it?" Again, Tom paused, slightly irritated now. It's a thingamabob. Let's just call it a thingamabob." And as she looked at it, and as she sounded out the words silently on her lips, Sarah hesitated, and then with a slight smile, "Okay, it's a thingamabob. And I'm going to put it right over there on the mantelpiece." Sliding her hands along the mantelpiece, she knocked over the cards that were there, and she made place for this special present, the thingamabob. And she placed it in the middle of the mantelpiece. A Christmas tradition had been born. Now, you need to read the rest of the 48 pages to find out the rest of the story. And you can get the book at Coorong. I tried, but it takes 3 weeks to get it, okay? So you have to wait. You know, I think for many in our community, and unfortunately in some of our churches, the celebration of Christmas is just like a thingamabob. It's something found that has come down through a family tradition. It has a certain amount of attraction to it, but people are really not sure what to do with it. And I'm certain if you asked a lot of people that come to our lights right now, "Why do you come to the lights?" "I don't know. It's what we do every year." "Well, what do the lights mean?" "I don't know. But it's what we do every year." Sure, we know that it's the story of Jesus being born in a manger. There's some shepherds, there's some angels, there's some animals, and there's some wise men. But is that just sentimental value now? We know that people like coming to the carol service. We saw that last weekend at the Yarra Glen carol service. Lots of people there. I don't really know whether they knew what they were there for. We see people come and visit our lights. We see people tonight watch carols by candlelight because it's family tradition. It's family tradition at our house that Narelle will come round to our house and she will watch carols by candlelight with Chris, and I'll make mince tarts. I go to bed. But then I like the mince tarts in the morning. Some might even attend Christmas Day, go to a church somewhere. But when Christmas is over, the thingamabob goes back in the box because they're not too sure what the relevance is for the rest of the year. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-tradition. Chris has her Christmas tradition, which she does every year. Now, we have our Christmas tradition. When Chris was reading my notes, she said, "Not we, I do." Every year, these tins come out. Now, I can't remember the lady's name. She knitted plum puddings. Ken, where are you? Ken Barrett?
Elsie.
Elsie knitted plum puddings. And we have some. They come out of a box where all the Christmas stuff is stored. And they go into the tins where the Christmas stuff is stored. And they sit in our hallway. A tradition. We get our nativity scene. And we put it out on our table. Now, I love this nativity scene. We bought it at Costco when Costco first opened. We bring it out every year and we sit with the children throughout the time that it's out and they tell us once upon a time stories about the nativity. I love the nativity. We have the Christmas tree that comes out. Now, don't ask me why, but every year we have to have different baubles and we have to have different lights. Don't ask me why. But the Christmas tree comes out. And I know where the Christmas tree is stored because I have to get it down. And then we have this train thing. Now, don't ask me what a train has to do with Christmas. I've got no idea. But it has all the month of the calendar on it, all the days of the month in it. And the kids come and they open it up. But they don't open up one when it's one and two when it's two. They open up them all because they've all got lollies in them. Tradition. Tradition is good. We have lots of them. Our house is full of Christmas tradition. And do I love it or not? I could do without it, but it looks nice. And I love what Chris does. But is it just tradition? Every year when it's over, Chris boxes it, and then I put the boxes away for next year. And they take up a lot of room in my garage where I could be storing lots of good things. Tools and important things, bits of wood and metal that I might want one day. But I haven't got room because there's some boxes in there. Again, seriously, there is nothing wrong with tradition. I love watching my grandkids. I love watching my kids. I could give you tradition after tradition. I could give you tradition that's been going in our house for a long time at the dinner table, but I'm not allowed to today. But why do we do it? What's the reason for it? One of the reasons that we've been unboxing Christmas over the last 3 weeks is to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of treating Christmas just like a thingamabob. The Christmas story is so much more than a sentimental attachment to a nativity scene or about a baby being born to a family on the run. As we've seen over the last few weeks, the Bible tells us what Christmas is ultimately about. There are ancient prophecies that predicted the coming of the Messiah. There are the birth narratives in the Gospels. And there are also many other places in the New Testament where a verse or two describes the Christmas message. Let's have a look at a couple of them. In Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born to a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." That's a Christmas message summed up in just a couple of verses. Or in 1 John 4, John says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There's the Christmas message summed up in another verse. Maybe you know this one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's the Christmas message. And then there's this verse in 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's a lovely verse. Incredible verse. A verse that we're going to unbox really quickly right now, because if we can go away with the understanding of what this verse is saying, then we go away with the understanding of what the true message of Christmas is all about. The first line says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's interesting that Paul starts off by saying, "You know the grace." It could be that he's saying it like this: "I know you've heard about the grace of God, but just in case you haven't, or just in case it hasn't really meant something to you, or you've stopped to ponder what it means, I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to remind you again. Grace, like many things in the Bible that have incredible truth to it, can often be perverted because Satan doesn't want people to understand something and the truth of it, so he takes it to extreme. And unfortunately, grace has been taken to extreme. A word that has received a lot of abuse. I can understand why Paul says, "Hey, you might have heard about it, but I want you to understand again." Theologians refer to grace as God's unmerited favor. That is, God's favor to us, even though we didn't deserve it. One popular way of phrasing what grace is with the acronym for the word grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, we could go on and on about grace and talk a lot about it and get the understanding of it, and I haven't got time and I don't want to spend a lot of time. But whatever the precise definition is, the point we ought to take away is that from this we find that Jesus is God's gift to us. Not because we loved God so much, but because he, God, loved us so much that he would send his only son to become a propitiation for us, to die for us, to take our place, to lay his life down for us. Why? Because God is gracious. Because God is love. When the angel announces Jesus' birth, he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." This or that is the first and the best Christmas gift. A gift of hope. And I hope that all of you in this room today have received the gift, have opened the gift, and are putting the gift to good use. Not just putting it back in the attic as a thingamabob. The second point comes from this line: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." When was Jesus rich? When did he become poor? Now, if you unpack the life of Jesus, you know that he wasn't rich at the time of his birth. He was born in a manger, in a borrowed stable. His father was a carpenter. Now, excuse me for all carpenters here. A great profession. But back in those days, not one that would have made Joseph a wealthy man. We can go on and see that Jesus wasn't rich because of the time that his parents took him to Jerusalem to present as an offering. This is what Luke says in chapter 2. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the word, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.'" What's interesting about that statement is that the normal offering was a one-year-old lamb. But if he couldn't afford a one-year-old lamb, which would have been an expensive gift, then the Bible says that you could offer a substitute, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Jesus' family could not afford a lamb. We also know that Jesus wasn't rich throughout his life. On one occasion, a young man approached Jesus and said he would like to follow him, and Jesus replied, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So Jesus wasn't rich at birth. He was not rich in life. And finally, we know that he wasn't rich at the time of his death. The gospel tells us that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. So if he wasn't rich at birth, if he wasn't rich throughout his life, and he wasn't rich at the time of his death, when was Jesus rich? Now I'm sure you all know the answer. The Bible's answer is that Jesus was rich before he came to the earth, before he was born in a manger. Jesus had all the riches of the world at his disposal, but the Bible tells us that he laid them aside to step into the world. The Gospel of John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." When it says that Jesus became poor, it means far more than his earthly parents were not wealthy, or that he didn't live in a palace, or that he had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus' poverty consisted in the fact that he took on humanity. And even more, he took on the punishment for the sins of humanity. This is how Paul says it in Philippians. "Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." That was when Jesus was rich. And that is how Jesus became poor. And then the last line says this, "So that you, by his poverty, might become rich." You, by his poverty, might become rich. And so the question again has to be, well, how do we become rich? By his poverty. You know, we are richer than we think we are. We are richer than we act we are. The message of Christmas is that we needed a Saviour because we needed saving. We needed saving from what? Simple. We needed saving from our sins. And one of the Bible's ways of picturing sin is that we have a debt to owe to God. Imagine how much debt we have all accumulated. Now, it would be pretty hard to think that we would only sin once a day. But let's just believe for the fact that we all sin once a day. Now, I know that I probably sin more than once a day, so it's not a really good start. But let's just say we all sin once a day. To the point of my life right now, I would have accumulated 23,210 sin dollars. That's if I'd only sinned once a day. Now, remember, Jesus died for all mankind, so the population at present is 7.6 billion. So Let's just multiply 23,210 sin dollars by 7.6 billion. Now, to save you having to worry about doing it, I've done it for you. And that's how many sin dollars. Now, I can't even say what that is, but it's 17 to the power of something. That's an awful lot of sin dollars. But remember, Jesus died for all mankind, so we have to add in those that have been alive that have already died. Now, Mr. Google says that 107 billion people have been alive and died. And we're assuming that the internet is always right. So we have to multiply 107 billion by 17 to the power of whatever it is, sin dollars, which has been multiplied by 23,210 sin dollars, which are mine. And we get this, 1.8 to the power of 23 sin dollars. You can see why we're rich, because you can see the debt that has been paid. Jesus, in becoming poor, took not only my debt, but that of the whole world, whole of mankind, past, present, and unfortunately Google didn't tell me how many people are going to be born until Jesus comes back, so I couldn't put that in. And the future. We are rich because Jesus has taken our debt. And for those who want to unbox his gift, you see, it's no good just having the gift boxed up. To be able to except that Jesus has paid the price for you, you've got to unwrap the box. And you've got to start using the gift and not just put it back in the attic as a thingamabob. So by accepting him as Saviour, he not only wipes away our debt, this is the bit I love, he credits my account with righteousness. So now I have in the bank no debt but righteousness forevermore. I don't know about you. That's not a bad gift. And as Marg indicated today in that word that she gave us, it's because we are loved. Because God loves us. Yet, you still have to unwrap it to take on the gift. This is what pure grace looks like. And the beauty of the Christmas message is it's not just for Christmas time. We don't just get through the 25th and move straight on to the Boxing Day sales and put everything away in the attic. This is not a useless gift, a useless thingamabob that goes back in the box until next year. So today, as we have unboxed Christmas, let's remember that our debt has been paid. Let's meditate on what this gift cost and also what the cost of the gift means in terms of God the Father's love for us. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with his graciously give us all things?